Well, good morning, Potter's Four Square Church. I want to welcome you to our Palm Sunday sermon. Hopefully, everybody's listening online this morning. We are still in the COVID-19 lockdown. Been here for a couple of weeks, and I assume that we'll be here for probably the rest of April, and I would assume probably May as well. I want to give a quick update on the Passion Week, which starts today, which is Palm Sunday. That is the first sort of domino to fall in the Passion Week. We have this Wednesday, I'll be doing the Last Supper and talking about that and the foot washing, which will be Wednesday. And then on Good Friday, we'll be talking about the crucifixion. And I encourage you as a family to listen together during that time. And there's nothing preventing you from having communion as a family. I know a lot of people think that it's the job of a pastor to officiate the communion service, when in reality, it's not. It's anybody can do it. And so I encourage you to do that. It doesn't matter how many people are in your family or who wants to do it. You can read right from the scripture, right out of the Gospels. And remember, right? That's what we're supposed to do. So we'll be doing the Palm Sunday today. On Wednesday, we'll be doing the Last Supper and the foot washing. And then on Friday, we'll be doing the crucifixion. And then obviously Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday will be a week from today. And then we will go right back into the teaching on the Holy Spirit on Sundays and continue the Sermon on the Mount on in Matthew on Wednesdays. So again, all of these sermons are going to be in a podcast form. And so when you're on the website and you are listening to the sermon, at the bottom, it asks for comments. It's good if you comment just to say that you listened. We're required by our denomination to count how many people we have in church. And so if you'd be so kind as to just put a little comment there saying, you know, there's five people in our family that listened, or one person in our family that listened, just so that we can keep track of that and keep record of it. I want to encourage you as we go through this very difficult time. I know that people are pressed on every side, and I realize that as the weeks grow into more weeks, that people are getting even that much more stressed out with regard to finances and loss of jobs and things like that. And still, you know, as a church, we are unable to meet, which is unprecedented in the history of the United States, that we have been asked to not meet. And it's very difficult and something that we need to be praying for. I don't know when this is all going to come to an end, but I certainly don't think that the light switch is going to be turned on and all of a sudden we're going to be able to go back into church. I think that there'll be some sort of gradual progression that we're going to have before we can get back to full capacity. So I ask that you be patient. I know that from our fellowship, we have somebody who is blessed and been given the gift of counseling. In fact, there's a couple of counselors in our church, but one in particular owns a counseling firm, and she has opened up her firm to online appointments for 5 free appointments. If you're stressed out, I would take advantage of that. If you need somebody to talk to, and always, guys, you can always call me. I am available. Most of you have my cell phone. If you don't, it's just call the church office, and it's the emergency line, and ask for prayer. You can call me and we can pray together. I'm trying to make sure that I continue to call people regularly throughout the week to see how you're doing. And hopefully we'll get through this. Just be patient. We got more in front of us than we do behind us, and we just got to be patient. So this morning, I want to talk about the triumphal entry, and I want to title this sermon called Lip Service. Now, those of you that think it's irreverent for me to be, you know, saying that the Palm Sunday service was lip service, I want to kind of explain a little bit about that title. I know it may be provocative for some, but however, it really was lip service. I think that, you know, that the people that were there to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem had a good heart, right? But unfortunately, we know because of what the Bible declares is that just in a very few short days, their patience would turn and they would actually turn on Jesus. And I think a lot of us, you know, if you want to find some sort of connection with Palm Sunday, is that there's a lot of lip service in our life. And I think we see that when we go through difficult times, tough times, like we're going through now. And I think that there are people who, it's really easy to say you're a believer. It's really easy to say that, yes, you know, you love Jesus and you got a bumper sticker that says so and a t-shirt that you put on. And it's a whole other thing when your life, the very foundation has been shaken and you're trying to figure out what tomorrow is going to bring. God is always wanting people who not only honor him with their lips, which is the fruit, the praise of our lips, but to honor him by what we do. And I think lip service is great, but we need to be careful and we need to be paying attention to what people do, and not necessarily what they say, especially in this age of politics. We have leadership currently in the government that if you listen to what they say, it may be confusing, it may be offensive, but I would encourage you to consider what they do, right? That's an important thing that we keep our eye on that. So in this Passion Week, we know that the Passion Week starts off with the Palm Sunday, down Palm Sunday Road. For those of you that have been to Israel, I have, and have walked down this road. It's a beautiful time, and it's a beautiful thing to see. But it's really the entire week that we see from the time of Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday. And included within that Passion Week are what they call Holy Monday and Holy Tuesday and Spa Wednesday and Monday, Thursday and Good Friday and then Holy Saturday. Now, these are traditional days. You're not going to find these things in the scripture, but you will find the event of what we're teaching on this morning, what I'll be teaching on Wednesday, Friday and Sunday. That makes up our Passion Week. All those other days in between there, we really don't view them as important as these days. So this Passion Week, it's this time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and this would be the time that he comes into Jerusalem and doesn't leave Jerusalem, only to be crucified. The Passion Week begins with a triumphant entry that we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's most of these things that we are going to be reading this week are found not only in Scripture, but they're prophetic words. These are fulfillment of prophecies. And as Jesus entered the Holy City, he neared the culmination of his long journey toward Golgotha, the place that he was going to be crucified. And he had come to save the lost. And now was the time, and this was the place to secure that salvation. And Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end, so to speak, of the work of Jesus on earth. So our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Let's open our Bible and let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet Nazareth of Galilee. So in this particular verse, in verse 5, there's a reference here. And that reference comes from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. It says, this is the direct quote from that particular reference, "But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt of the foal of a donkey." So the donkey, you know, Jesus came as a spiritual deliverer to the people of Israel and to the Gentiles, and he comes on a lowly donkey and not on a conquering military horse, the way that other parades would be during that time period. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we continue in the sermon. Another thing is this what they were laying down. They laid down their cloaks. That was their mantle, their covering, their outer garments. They would lay those down as they would for royalty. And then the branches were probably palm branches. We can assume that. We know in the scriptures that there's many references to palm trees. And this Hosanna, which literally means save us now, this was the shout of the multitude at the time of Jesus's triumphal entry into the city. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in John as well. And the word was originally a prayer requesting God's help, but it had become a cry for the people to shout that throughout Jewish history. And the word Hosanna also has an association with the hopes of a deliverance, sort of a political hero. And when they shouted to Jesus by, the pilgrims and the children that were there, it indicates that they saw him as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. And, you know, and again, most of what we're going to be talking about today is this idea of lip service, because if this shout of Hosanna, save us now, if it had any meaning, any definition at all, we wouldn't have heard throughout the next week of these people, the same people that were there shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it wasn't all the exact same people, but it was a majority of that crowd. And politically, the whole city had sort of turned on Jesus from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. It was that great of a turn. And yes, there were some things that happened that we see Jesus doing, and some of the things that he taught really turned people away and really turned people off. And again, guys, just like it is today, people with respect to religion, that's what the world wants to call it, they don't want to refer to it as a relationship, but they have itchy ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And anything difficult or hard to understand or hard to do is something that is hard to comprehend for them. They don't want to have anything to do with that. So this shout, Hosanna, save us now, Lord. I think Jesus was doing exactly what they were asking. And it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says, "O Lord, save us, O Lord, and grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." So the crowd here, in just some quick observations, they were crying out exactly what they needed to cry out. Remember, it had been 400 years of pretty much spiritual they were just dead spiritually. And that's a long time. That's a lot of generations. And a cry for, you know, "God, please help," is something that is very normal. And they wanted to welcome the Messiah. They wanted to show their respect. And that's what the cloaks were in terms of laying down in the palm branches. And they understood that this was a prophet from Nazareth. And some people were there that only saw him as that. There were other people that were there who saw him both as the prophet from Nazareth, and because of that, the fulfillment of the prophecy that he was the Messiah. Certainly, all the things that Jesus did pointed to that. And there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are going to be fulfilled from Palm Sunday on that would speak to anybody that could read the scripture in the Old Testament and point to this had to be the Messiah. Some additional thoughts. I like to read books. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors. And when I was in Bible college, I read a couple of books that were assigned by professors. And one of his books is called The Jesus I Never Knew. And if you've never read that before, I certainly encourage you to do so. There's a couple of excerpts that I want to take from there, but I just have some additional thoughts before we get into some application here. So Jesus himself had this, mixed feeling about this event. And please, if you're like me and you grew up Catholic, to say that Palm Sunday is an event is sort of irreverent. But to be honest with you, being where I am in my faith now, I can honestly say that this was more of an event, right? And I challenge you, if you look at two things, it will prove that this is more of an event than something very spiritual, like the Last Supper. Right now, that was a very, very holy and spiritual event, where the triumphal entry was more of an event, and the reason why is because the crowd and Jesus had two very different ways of looking at this. Right, so you have this report out of Luke's gospel that as he approached the city, he began to weep. So here you have, just picture for a moment, you have all these people gathered, you have Jesus coming in, and he's, this big, huge parade, and the only parade is that he's on a donkey, and he's, being led into the city, and he's sitting on this donkey, and as he's, sitting, and he's, proceeding down Palm Sunday Road, people are throwing their cloaks and palm branches, and they're screaming out, "God save us, save us, save us, save us," and that's the event, and it's not necessarily something that was planned. It's something that just came together at the last moment. And and here you have Jesus, instead of raising his fist in victory, he's this weeping man who rides on a donkey, right? And I'm sure it was confusing for the people, because what they wanted was a political leader. What they wanted was somebody to be in a chariot, and that's not who they got. He knew how much and how easy this mob would turn on him. Voices who shouted Hosanna one week would shriek, crucify him the next week. And there are mixed feelings regarding the triumphal entry here. As we read all the accounts together, what stands out to me now is this is sort of the chaos of the event. I just want to give the view from Rome, and this is where I think Philip Yancey did a really good job of pointing this out. This is how Rome did it, right? The conquering general sits on a chariot of gold with stallions and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. And behind that, behind that chariot were officers, and they were wearing this polished armor and display of banners from the captured armies that they had overcome. And at the rear came this ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners and chains, living proof of what happens to those who mess with Rome, right? So that was the way Rome was used to seeing these processions or these parades or these events. And I just want to give to you the difference here, right? Because this is where it's just crazy. It's I'm not going to say funny, and I'm not going to say ironic, but it's certainly a turn from what Rome would normally see. So in Jesus's triumphal entry, the adoring crowd makes up the procession. Instead of the Roman army and all this, bright shining stuff, who do we see following Jesus? The lame, the blind, children, the peasants from Galilee and Bethany, the poor who heard him gladly. And just imagine when the officer of Rome that was there, because Rome was there in full array because they didn't want this thing to get out of hand, right? But imagine the view from the officer, the object of the attention. They see this figure, and instead of being this conquering king with his fist up and pumping the people up, he's weeping and he's riding on a donkey. And I'm sure that probably brought tears of laughter to the Romans. And it wasn't a stallion that he was riding on. He didn't have a chariot or any of the things that you would have seen in a Roman procession. he was on a donkey on a blanket, and there were very common people who were celebrating him. I don't think this was intimidating at all to the Roman government. There was a hint of triumph in Palm Sunday, but the kind of triumph that might impress Rome, it didn't impress Rome at all. And it didn't really, it wasn't impressive as a meeting at all, but it begged this question, what manner of king was this? What manner of king was this that was going to do something very significant in a way that people were not expecting? Again, they wanted political victory. They wanted victory over Rome. They wanted to be free as Jews and as Gentiles to do what they wanted to do. And this was the man that was going to take them there. And Jesus was not willing to fight that battle, because the greater battle that Jesus wanted to fight was the battle between heaven and hell. And to make sure that the people that believed in Jesus Christ would be set for eternity with God. And the victory over Satan, this was going to be that victory that was going to ring throughout the world. So in application this morning, it's very difficult to pull a lot of good application out of a Palm Sunday message. But I want to encourage you with a couple of things. Talked about lip service, right? And the first point I want to make is heart disservice. Because Matthew records in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men." It's a heart disservice. You see, the cry of the people, God save me, but save me the way that I want to be saved. I don't want to be saved the way that God wants to save me. I don't necessarily want salvation. I want the here and now blessing. And boy, is that the cry of this generation, heart disservice. You have lip service, you have heart disservice. And then the second thing here, again, is this lip service. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is probably one of the most scariest texts in the scripture, and that if you really truly understand it, these people that Jesus is asking to get away from them are people that were well acquainted with church. They were well acquainted with miracles. They were well acquainted with, you know, the how and what Jesus was doing. They were part of it. They were standing around it, but not in it. And guys, that is a lot of people that we know today that the best that they do spiritually is sort of bump up against Christianity, or they're found maybe hanging out with Christians, but their heart is far from the Lord. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who cries out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save me the way I want to be saved," is going to make it. And guys, I realize that today we're living in times that are very difficult, but if you look at the scripture, and you know, it dawned on me yesterday as I'm, you know, sitting in my living room on Friday, excuse me, and you know, I'm watching the news about how catastrophic this COVID virus is going to be, and how many people are going to die, and you know, the ramifications that we're going to feel from this for years. And trust me, this virus will be long and gone and fixed before we even begin to pay back the financial devastation and the $2 trillion that's going to ruin our economy for years to come and cause inflation like nobody's seen before. We will be remembering the COVID virus with our wallets 5 years from now, when the COVID virus was just a memory itself. So you have heart disservice, you have lip service. And then I want to talk to you this morning, I want to leave you with true service. because this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Jesus was really referring to, the opposite of the people who say to him, Lord, Lord, you know, those people weren't going to enter, but there were people that were going to enter. James is beautiful in his little letter, in his little book of chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I love it how James says it. You know, what comes out of your mouth is, yes, I have faith. Yes, I have faith. Faith should be seen in what we do. There is a world right now looking at us like we are, you know, we're the United States. We're being paid back for everything bad that we've ever done because of this virus. And look at how one little virus has taken down our whole country. And the church is trying to rise up. And what is, you know, what happens in our communities where, you know, the government says that the church is not allowed to meet. And so what do? We go into our homes. And I tell you, get out of your home. There is service to be done. There is true service, not lip service, not heart disservice, but true service that you can give. And James says, hey man, show me your faith by what you do. In other words, I don't want to hear it coming out of your mouth how much you love Jesus. I should be able to see how much you love Jesus by what you do. And I think that's what should cut us to the quick this morning. That should cut our hearts and think and cause us to think that, are we just one of those Palm Sunday people? Lord, 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 save me now the way that I want to be saved. Oh Lord, I pray that you just take away this, you know, this pain that I'm going through, and I really want to go to the movies. I really want to go to the Laker game. I really want to go to the Dodger game. I really want to go to a concert. I really want to be able to buy whatever I want to buy. I just want to go back there, Lord. Yet our cry should be something very different than that. Guys, we should always want more of Jesus. And these current circumstances, these current trials, they pair, they don't even pair up. They don't even compare, excuse me, to the future glory that we're going to receive when we see Jesus coming in the clouds. And I think that it's the best of us, the best of the church that people should be seeing right now. Not lip service, not heart disservice, but true service. I challenge you, guys. We have before us an opportunity to make a difference in our community. Are we going to be people of faith? Are we going to be people that pray? Are we going to be people that help other people? Are we going to be people that go and find needs and meet that need? And if you can't meet that need, then find other people to meet that need. I had a family this week call me and say, hey, we're aware of a need. We can only, you know, make a portion of the need. Will you help us get other people together so we can fulfill the need? And within 12 hours, we had the need fulfilled that fast. It just came from the heart of one person saying, hey, there's a need. I can't do it all, but I can do my part. And can you find other people that will do their part? It's exactly what James says here. You show me what your faith by what you do. You show me your faith by how you act. You show me your faith by not freaking out because all of your, you know, precious little freedoms have been taken from you. Church, this is a precursor. If we are to stay on this earth during the tribulation, this is just the beginning of what that will be like, where we have the government telling us when we can meet or whether we can meet, and all of our freedoms taken away from us. What kind of Christian will you be? Hopefully we won't have to worry about being here for the tribulation. We'll be raptured. But in the event that we are here, what kind of person are you going to be? Are you okay? Are you okay spiritually? Are you suffering spiritually right now because you can't be in church? You know what? You shouldn't be. I've been your pastor for years. Some of you I've pastored for 25 years, and I've told you and told you and told you that you need to be in the Word of God daily. You need to be feeding yourself. It's not my job to feed you. It's my job to equip you to go out and do work of the ministry. And if you're dying because you can't be at church this morning, you know, there are so many things that you could be doing, so many ways that you could be blessing your own family. And if you're the priest of your own home, then you should be pastoring that home, and you should be passing out communion this Friday, and you should be leading the Easter service on Sunday. Church, we have an opportunity to rise up, and the church can be a very powerful force, even in the event where we can't even meet, when we can't fellowship, when we can't worship together. I challenge you this week that if this was the week that Jesus showed us his passion, then we should emulate that passion this week. It should be seen by everybody in our lives. Let me pray with you. Father God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would bless your church. God, as we celebrate Palm Sunday and as we remember, Father, that we don't want heart to service, we don't want lip service, we want true service. And I pray for those this morning, God, that would truly serve you and that their faith would be seen in not what they say, but what they do. I pray for them. Father, I pray for those who have stumbled across this sermon and in this they have heard about hope, about how people can rise up in very difficult times. And the only way that we're able to do that is because Jesus Christ lives and rules and reigns in our hearts. And that Jesus can live and reign and rule in you. And all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on a cross to save you from your sins. And he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He's praying for you even now. That Jesus can be yours, and all you need to do is ask him into your heart, and I pray that you do that. If you've made that decision this morning, on our website, you'll find a phone number. You can call that phone number, and we want to pray with you. There is an emergency line there as well. That's my personal cell phone. I would love to get a phone call of somebody who received Jesus Christ for the first time. That would be awesome. And if that's a decision that you've made, God bless you, man. Your life is going to be radically changed. You're going to have joy like you wouldn't even imagine, even in the midst of all the trial that you may find yourself in. To those of you that are just holding on to your faith, church, I encourage you, hold on one more day. We're to worry about today and not tomorrow. God is going to take care of tomorrow. God bless you guys, and I will speak to you on Wednesday.